We continue our studies this evening in this 49th chapter of the book of Genesis, a chapter in which Jacob calls his sons together to him, to his bedside where he is dying, and he blesses them in the traditional manner. Of course, the blessings of Jacob upon his sons goes far beyond the relative insignificance of the blessings of an Egyptian father, for example, upon his sons. Jacob follows in the lineage of a blessed people, a people blessed by God, and whose blessings extend from one generation to another with a particular aim, a particular goal, the goal of blessing the peoples of the world with a saviour, with one who would come as the saviour of sinners. Of course, that reality is only gradually revealed in increasing clarity through the pages of the Old Testament and in the book of Genesis, this book of beginnings. We see these ideas in seed form that will germinate and grow and bring forth the full fruit of clear revelation later on. Nevertheless, we can trace these thoughts running through, beginning here in this book of Genesis, and culminating eventually in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, we've already seen in the earlier blessings, in the first half of this 49th chapter, that God's ways are not our ways, and that he calls on Jacob to alter the usual blessing that would be given to the firstborn. The firstborn would usually receive the greatest of blessings, the greatest of the inheritance. He would be preeminent. But Jacob indicates that his preeminence by inheritance would not last. And because of his sin, it would be taken away from him and given to another. And we observed that while God is a God of justice, he is also a God of mercy. And we see this in the blessings that he pronounced upon Simeon and Levi, these two brothers of violence and blood. One disappears in the history of Israel as insignificant, whereas the other one, by the mercy of God, rises to a position of prominence, turning his propensity to violence to deal out justice under the order of God upon his sinful brothers. And then marked out among these first four brothers that receive a blessing is Judah, who amazingly is elevated to a position of leadership among his brothers. Through him, the Messiah would eventually come into the world. A scepter would be given to him. An eternal throne would be his. Now we move on to the remaining eight brothers, beginning with Zebulun and moving through to Benjamin. There's a certain order to the way that these brothers are mentioned. They are mentioned not in the order of their birth, but rather in the order of their mothers. There's nothing particularly significant in many of these blessings. They have a general content of prosperity and success in battle in particular, though that's not the whole of the story. And there are some of these blessings that cause one to scratch one's head and wonder, well, what's it really about and how did it really get fulfilled? And Zebulun is a case in point. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships. But Zebulun's border wasn't anywhere near the sea. Though it is possible, if not probable, that much of his trade was done by the sea through the nation that they bordered on, between them and the sea. Phoenicia, otherwise known as Sidon, whose border it states shall be there. The Phoenicians were a people who traded on the sea, and it is quite likely that Zebulun got involved in that trade. And so in some measure, this is fulfilled in that way, though it's not what we would have expected. And then we have Issachar, described as a strong donkey, but a lazy one. He likes to lie down. He finds a resting place. He finds a pleasant part of the land, and indeed his inheritance was in a pleasant part of the land and a prosperous part of the land. But his laziness led to him being a beast of burden under the forced labor of others. Dan is blessed with leadership. He shall judge his people. He's one of the sons of the bondwomen whom Jacob's wives gave to him in their competitiveness with regard to offspring. But he's included along with his other brothers born of the bondwomen. He is included in the sons and then in the tribes of Israel. He's a man who is skillful with the sword and leads his people to victory. But Jacob, in a sentence that seems somewhat out of place perhaps, indicates that his confidence will not necessarily be in Dan, but rather in the Lord. Verse 18, I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Gad was one of those tribes, if you remember your history of Israel, who settled on the eastern banks of the Jordan River. And for that reason, had a much more open border to its neighbours. No natural defences. And so verse 19 is indicative of the kind of future that Gad would have. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. And Gad developed a name among the tribes of Israel as a warrior tribe. Asher has a productive inheritance, and he produces provisions for the royal court. Naphtali seems to have a much more gentle future ahead of him. And then Benjamin, right at the end there, doesn't quite fit the picture that we have of him as a little boy who's protected by his brothers. He is projected to be a ravenous wolf who never lies down, is busy all the time, in the morning devouring the prey, in the evening dividing the spoil. And certainly Benjamin is not the least, even if he is the last of the brothers. Now, of course, I have missed out significantly Joseph, the brother whose life story has occupied so many chapters in this book of Genesis. And certainly the focus in this second half of chapter 49 falls once again upon Joseph. He is Jacob's favourite after all, and continues to be so. Now, in this blessing that Jacob pronounces upon Joseph. We see three crucial aspects of Joseph's life delineated. They're described for us, and they evidently will be something of a characteristic mark of his descendants also. For this isn't just a description of his life, but they're also, as the blessings upon his brothers, a foreshadowing, a foretelling of what will happen to their descendants. After all, this is exactly the way that Jacob introduces these blessings in verse 1. Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. He understands that what he is saying is prophetic. So this isn't simply a description of Joseph's life, but it is a description also of his descendants. Nevertheless, we can learn from it as we observe all that we know concerning Joseph. And there are three things then that we can draw out, particularly from these verses 22 through 26 that focus on the blessing upon Joseph. And the first thing is that Joseph had a fruitful life. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. Of course, we've seen that Joseph was not only a favorite of Jacob, but he was also greatly used by God. He was used by God to go before his brothers and protect and provide for them through the years of famine. While he was away, even during his days as a slave, everything that he put his hand to do seemed to prosper. Even when he was imprisoned under false charges, and the years that he spent there again were marked by favor. The keeper of the prison put the prisoners into Joseph's charge because everything that he did seemed to work out well. He was a man who lived a fruitful life. At last, he's released from prison to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh. He offers a little bit of advice, and he finds himself second in command in the land of Egypt. And for the following 14 years is used to provide for and preserve life in Egypt and the surrounding countries. Yes, there's no doubt about it that Joseph is a fruitful bough. The words that Jacob uses to describe Joseph there remind me of the first psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, how easy it would have been for Joseph to have fitted in with his brothers. You know the kind of men they were. Liars and cheats, selfish men who didn't think twice about slaughtering a whole town full of men and taking the livestock for themselves. Those were the kind of brothers that Joseph had. Those were the kind of brothers that gave him a hard time. And how easy it would have been for him to have just gone along with them, walked with them, stood with them, sat with them. But he didn't. The psalmist goes on and says, the man who is blessed, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, of course, Joseph didn't have a Bible of any description at all. He didn't even have the laws of Moses. Moses is writing about Joseph's life hundreds of years after Joseph is dead. No, he has no scriptures to turn to. And yet, it is very clear that he has a relationship with the Lord. When Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, he declares, "How can I do this thing and sin against God?" And so the psalmist goes on, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf doesn't wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Well, there is a description of Joseph, you see. He is a fruitful bough by the streams. His branches run over the wall. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So Joseph is exalted above his brothers. Some of them, their blessings are more like cursings. But Joseph's is full of positive encouragement. He lived a fruitful life. In the second place, we have to note that he lived a devoted life. Yes, he was fruitful, like a tree planted beside the waters, but the archers bitterly attacked him. They shot at him and harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of God. He lived a life of devotion to God. As I've already indicated, he wouldn't be swayed by his brothers. He wouldn't compromise and live like them in order to avoid their scorn and their harassment. No, he bears that harassment. In Egypt, as a slave, with no authority beyond what his master had given to him, he resisted the overtures of Potiphar's wife, and he ended up in prison as a result. How easy it would have been for him to have gone along with her and kept the peace, as it were, continued in his faithful service to Potiphar, and in this one thing just acquiesced to Potiphar's wife's wishes, and everything would have been peace and calm, and no prison would have been on the horizon. But he doesn't. And he ends up in prison, but he ends up in prison as a man who is yet fruitful. And there in prison, the years go by. A plea to be remembered before Pharaoh is expressed and forgotten. And more years go by. And in it all, Joseph remains devoted to God. So that when at last he does stand before Pharaoh, he doesn't claim any abilities to himself. Doesn't take any honour or glory to himself. Yes, it is God who reveals dreams. It is God who gives the interpretation. Joseph lived a life of devotion to God. And that really is the reason for the fruitfulness of his life. He lived a fruitful life because he lived a devoted life. But there's still more. There's another aspect to this life of Joseph's. A third thing that we can learn from this blessing. And that is that Joseph lived a dependent life. And it is this dependent life that Jacob emphasizes with regard to Joseph's descendants. They too must live a dependent life. Dependent on who? Well, upon God. Why was Joseph devoted to God in the midst of such severe hardship and hostility? How could he do it? He could do it because he had a shepherd. He could do it because he had built his life upon the stone of Israel, upon a solid, firm foundation of dependence upon God. How could he live such a fruitful life in which whatever he did prospered, not only as a free man, but also as a slave and a prisoner? How could this be? It was because he was dependent upon God. To use a phrase that is repeated on the lips of Nehemiah as he works upon the wall, rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem: the hand of the Lord was upon us. The hand of the Lord was upon us. God's hand was on Joseph. God's hand was helping Joseph. God's hand was protecting Joseph. God's hand was strengthening Joseph. God's hand was making Joseph fruitful. And Joseph knew it, which is why he was so devoted to this God. He lived a dependent life. He is able to do what he does by the hands of the Mighty One of Jacob, by the God of your father, who will help you. We see the shift here now from description of Joseph's life, which will be applicable to his descendants, to prophecy concerning his descendants, by the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath. And so what we have here is an inclusive statement. From heaven above to the depths of the ocean, God will bless Joseph. Blessings of the breasts and of the womb, blessings of your father that are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents. Jacob is saying to Joseph that God's blessings upon you will be greater than the blessings of Isaac and Abraham. They will be everlasting blessings. And so he concludes, may they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. How different Joseph was from all his brothers. What a life marked out as separate from them. He was separate from them so that God could use him to be a blessing to them. He was separate from them not just because Jacob had marked him out by giving him a coat of many colours and made him the object of his brothers' hatred and jealousy. No, he was separate from them. He was different from them because of his devotion to God, because of his dependence upon God, and because of God's blessings upon his life. Separated for God, to be a blessing to others. That's how you read Joseph's life. There's no other way of reading Joseph's life, is it? It wasn't for him, really. I mean, you think of all that he went through, and it was so that his jealous, hard-hearted brothers could be blessed and saved. It really is an amazing story. But what is even more amazing is that another was set apart by God, from God, to be a blessing to hard-hearted, self-centered people. I'm speaking, of course, of the one whose life is in so many ways symbolized by the life of Joseph. Joseph is a type of one to come, and the antitype, the fulfillment, is found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into this world, came to serve in this world, came from glory to this sin-sick planet in order to bring blessing to hard-hearted, self-centered people. It's the story of Joseph, but on a much grander scale. And Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, reminds us of the blessings of God through Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Here was one who lived a life of devotion to his Father, free from every spot and blemish of sin, dependent upon the guidance of his Father, the direction of his Father, the strength of his Father. All he said was what his Father told him to say. All he did was what his Father authorized him to do. And in the end, he gave up his life, literally, at his Father's behest, so that he could bring fruit. Fruit from a life laid down. Fruit of souls that were dead in sin, but made alive through him. If we trust in Jesus, we are blessed in Jesus, even as Joseph's brothers realized that their lives were completely dependent upon him, upon his mercy to them, who justly deserved his wrath and judgment, his provision for them, who had nothing to give, his kindness and love towards them who were undeserving. And then, of course, this kind of life calls for a change, doesn't it? Calls us to live lives of dependence upon God. Calls for us to live lives of devotion to God under all circumstances, whatever they may be. And to know that only in that way can we live lives that are fruitful, that bring glory to God, and that will be a blessing to those around us. So if you're a follower of Jesus, learn from the life of Joseph. Learn from this blessing of Jacob upon Joseph, to be dependent upon God, devoted to God, and fruitful in God, as you trust in Jesus and honour his sacrifice for you.